Well, friends, we're in week two of a new message series we started last week that we're calling Basically Speaking. If you are participating in one of our life groups that's going through Francis Chan's study called Basic, then hopefully you began this week and you had some really great discussion. I know that things went really well in the group that I'm a part of. Just some really, really rich conversations that are starting out of this series and out of these studies. My quick tabulating of who indicated they would be participating in groups is that we have around 50 people or more in our church that are in these life groups right now. That's awesome. That's a great bounce back from a time of COVID. And so it's just really good to have us connecting in that way. And if you've not found a life group yet to participate in over these next several weeks, talk to me afterwards. I'd be happy to help you, or call me this week. Find a group where it'll fit your time and schedule so you too can get into the discussion, because it's going to take us to some new places. I'm really excited about it. Last week we talked about what it means to fear God. And this week what we're going to be talking about is following Jesus, what it means to really follow Jesus. There's a new show that's been out now. I think it started being produced a couple of years ago. I'm not exactly sure when, but there's been two seasons now. It's called The Chosen. It's not a TV show per se, because it wasn't produced for TV, although we did see it on a Christian station, a couple of the episodes. But it's actually a show that you view on the Chosen app. You download this app onto your phone or your laptop or whatever it is, and you can watch it there. And the first season you can also watch on YouTube. The PureFlix streaming service has the first season there as well. But for season two, you pretty much have to download their app to see it. But it's for free. You can also purchase on DVD the first season. Second season's either out or about to come out on DVD. But what's unique about this series is that it's completely viewer-funded. In other words, all the money to produce the show has been given by those who are viewing it. No commercials, simply the giving, and it's already being broadcasted in different countries in many different languages. How many here have seen an episode or two or some of The Chosen? There are several hands. Some people have seen it. And if you haven't, you're probably by now saying, what is The Chosen? What are you talking about? What's it about? Well, The Chosen is the first multi-season series on the life and ministry of Jesus and his followers. Now, it's not a documentary, and it's not historic in its telling. It's a TV show that takes the real characters and the real stories in scripture and life, and then kind of tells them, and it takes some artistic liberty in that and telling the life and story of what could have happened, how life might have been around those stories in that time, things like that. But it's not all accurate as to what maybe necessarily happened in scripture. What the makers of The Chosen do really well, though, is they bring out kind of that feel of Jesus and his ministry in a way that engages you and draws you closer to God. They do a really good job of that. I would never recommend it in place of your Bible or reading the real Bible story. And in fact, I would recommend that if you watch The Chosen, you'd be reading the Bible story with it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the real account of what happened in the Gospels, as you watch it. However, I do recommend The Chosen if you're reading God's Word along with it, because it has some poignant moments that just really help to capture maybe some of the feeling of Jesus and what he was doing in that ministry. Anyway, we've watched in my family the first two seasons, most of them multiple times, in the first two seasons of The Chosen, getting new things out of it. And I think that probably, it's probably not really the way that happened, several things in it. There are things I watch, I'm like, I'm just sure it didn't happen that way. But still, it's just helping me to capture some things with Jesus and his disciples. But when one of the things that has caught my attention is to watch how they show Jesus calling his disciples to follow him. Because when we read in the Gospels, we usually read within the first few chapters, and it's kind of like he's assembled this dream team of the 12. They're all together, and they're already following him. But we don't understand that a page can be a months of time or a period of time. You don't know how long it really took as he was coming across the disciples and calling them to follow him, that this happened more over a longer period than maybe just how we would read it. And so in The Chosen, they show Jesus adding to the disciples kind of as they go, as they're going along. He just keeps kind of inviting others to join. For instance, You're not introduced to Judas of Iscariot until the last episode of season two. That's a spoiler alert if you've not seen the show yet, but it's not like a big part of the show. But that's just to show over time he's adding disciples. What this calling of the disciples to follow Jesus has shown me is a glimpse of what it took for these disciples to leave the life that they knew and now to follow Jesus. I mean, of course, probably the account that most of us think about with Jesus calling his disciples comes from Matthew 4, 18 through 22, where it says this: while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, and who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Friends, these weren't school kids. These were men who had a life and who had a career. It may not be a career that you or I would like to have, and it wasn't like a sports fisherman who are out there in their bass boats just having a good time, but it was a career. We're talking about a livelihood where they would cast out these nets from their boats and they'd bring in these big catches of fish and then hope to get them and then bring them into the markets for their livelihood to live. Scripture even indicates that at least Peter had a wife. And by the way, The Chosen plays out how that could have happened beautifully. Not like Peter just ditches his wife and follows Jesus. They do a good job showing how that might have happened. You can watch that for yourself to see how it's portrayed. But these men, for lack of a better word, they were established. They were established in their careers. Now, along comes this guy who says, "I want you to leave it all. I want you to leave your boats. I want you to leave your nets, leave the catch that's already in your boat, and follow me. I'm going to teach you to fish for something much bigger, much larger. I'm going to teach you to fish for the souls of men and women." And what do? They drop it all. They leave it all behind, and they just go and they follow Jesus. Then you have guys like Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, so do you know what that meant? Well, first it meant that he was likely hated by most of his own people because tax collectors cheated their own people to make money. But other than that, it also meant that Matthew had some bucks. Matthew was rich by comparison of many, at least in his day. And what's he being asked to do? He's being asked to leave that all behind, to leave that all behind so that he can follow some preacher man. And he does. He does it. How about Simon the Zealot? Zealots were a militant sect of God believers who were looking for ways to take Roman tyranny by force. And their idea of Messiah was certainly not a rabbi. Their idea of Messiah was some sort of warrior who was coming. Simon the Zealot had probably been through intense training and scheming. He likely had expectations over him for militant maneuvers, and they all ended the moment that he said yes to Jesus. That he said yes to Jesus. Friends, I'm only pointing out the reality of the first followers of Jesus, that they had to have some level of buy-in, some level of commitment, some level of self-sacrifice to be willing to follow him. And now I want you to compare that to people who call themselves Jesus followers today. Now call me crazy, but it's my speculation that most of us in this room today, if I were to ask if you would call yourself a Jesus follower, my guess would be that the majority of us would say yes. Now, I'm not going to say that everybody in the room would do that. I get that likely there are some here that are still figuring that out. They may more likely identify themselves as a Jesus seeker or a just checking Jesus out person or just a person who's got a lot of questions about some of this Jesus stuff. I get that. And hey, that's all good. I love having people here who are still questioning, still trying to figure it out for themselves. I get it because I was you at one time. I was there at one time. I didn't always know Jesus, and I didn't always know if I wanted to know Jesus, and I didn't even know if I wanted to be around these people who are Jesus people, these people who knew about Jesus. I can just tell you that if you're here today and you find yourself in another category other than a Jesus follower, you're in really good company. I believe you're in really good company because I believe that at the least, most of the people here are going to love you and welcome you wherever you find yourself with God. I really do believe that. Let's go back to my speculation. It's my speculation that most of us here, particularly if we were asked the question, would answer at some level that they are a Jesus follower. That's been my speculation. As a matter of fact, can I put that speculation to the test? In just a moment, don't do it yet, but in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to consider that question. If you consider yourself at some level a Jesus follower, in a moment, I'm going to ask you just to give a quick hand up and down, not like a flash, and don't leave it up, but just a quick hand up and a quick down. I'm not trying to have us hold hands up because I don't want people to feel uncomfortable if they're not there. We're not trying to look around and say, who's got a hand up? I just want to have an idea in the room how many would say that. So can you do that with me? Just real quickly, hand up and down. Would you consider yourself a Jesus follower? Just up and down. A lot of hands. A lot of hands through the room. I can't tell you if every hand went up because I couldn't see fast enough, but a lot of hands. That's really good, all right? Thank you for doing that. My speculation, I'm going to say, was true. But then again, friends, I guess we'd have to ask ourselves a tough question, wouldn't we? What does it really mean to follow? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to be a Jesus follower? I mean, in our day and age, if you're into the Facebook, the Instagram, the whatever-gram, whatever social media platform you want to use, if you're into those things, you may have hundreds, maybe thousands of followers, right? Celebrities may have tens and hundreds of thousands of followers, but those kinds of followers should probably not really be called followers. You can't really follow someone from your bedroom or your living room or your dorm room or your easy chair. They're not really following anyone. They're just watching, kind of nosing in at best on what you're doing by watching you there. We should probably even change that term for Facebook, Instagram followers to probably snoopers. That's really what they are. You should have your list of how many snoopers do I have. That's really what it should be. Here's the thing, though, friends. Jesus also had those who called themselves followers who were really actually more snoopers. They were just kind of nosy to see what was going on. Following denotes some measure of movement in our lives. You can't follow Jesus if you're in a sitting position. The word follow is an action word, and so by calling yourself a follower, it means you're going to back that up with some sort of movement that adjusts to the lifestyle of the one that you say that you're following. Your lifestyle is actually going to begin to look like theirs. Jesus also had a lot of snoopers. A lot of people went to see Jesus where he was at in order to see the show that was going on. I mean, people were getting healed. Thousands of people were being fed. There was a whole lot of energy around what Jesus was doing. And people, they wanted to be a part of that. But where do you think they were when Jesus was actually putting his hand out and touching the leper? Where were those people then? Where were they? Where do you think they were when he was speaking to the prostitute or to the Samaritan woman who had had several men that she'd lived with? Where do you think they were when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda where there were these marginalized outcast invalids who were dirty and smelly and nobody else wanted to be around them? Where were the crowds in those moments? You don't read about the crowd of followers in those times. And where were they when Jesus was drugged through the night by soldiers taken away to a trial? Where were his followers then? I'll tell you where they were. Even at the 12, they were gone. They were scattered. They were nowhere to be found, all except for Peter. Peter hung in there for a bit. He followed for a while until what? Until he had to verbally identify whether he was a follower of Jesus or not. Weren't you one of them? Weren't you one of the followers? And then he shrunk, right? He denied it and he ran too. Just kind of makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Jesus' main followers, the 12, the ones he called, the ones who left their businesses, the ones who left their lives, when the going got really tough, they weren't following at all. It kind of makes us rethink the question, doesn't it, that I just asked? Who of us are Jesus followers? Who of us would walk away from our lives, our livelihoods, to really follow Jesus? How many of us would walk with Jesus to a Roman cross, all the way there, and all that went with that travel to that Roman cross and on that Roman cross? I mean, if we're to pose the question again this morning, and I'm not asking for a show of hands now, how many would say, I'm a Jesus follower? Or would we have to say, well, I behave a little more like a Jesus snooper than a follower? Now, I'm really not intending to make anyone feel bad or feel guilty. No one's all in for Jesus all the time. They're just not. I'm not judging you, because if I were doing that, I'd have to start by judging me. But what I want us to do, and what I'm trying to do, is make a point. And my point is this. Most of us who call ourselves Jesus followers, who call ourselves Christians, don't actually give a lot of thought into what following Jesus really looks like. Nor do we go to the extreme in our life to find the answer, to answer to that tough question, and to follow that through with action. So today and this week, in the basic groups that we're going to be in our life groups, we're looking at what does it mean, really, to be a follower of Jesus. In the basic series, Francis Chan mentions that the first thing we find about the disciples in the story is Jesus calling them to follow him. And then the last thing we see with them after Jesus has risen from the dead is where he tells them to go and make disciples. And then Chan says it's in between those two situations, those two statements, that Jesus shows them how to follow. It's in between the calling and in between the sending that he tells them how to follow. We're going to take a look at some of that. We're going to spend the rest of our time today taking a look at some of the marks of a follower. There are actually many marks of a Jesus follower. This is not an all-inclusive look, because there are many marks that show what it looks like to really follow Jesus, but these are four pretty important ones. So here's the first one. The first mark of a Jesus follower is that Jesus followers obey. They obey. Now, let's be honest, friends. Most of us don't like the word obey. Unless we're talking about somebody who is a subordinate of ours, who we want to obey us. We're good with that. But when it talks about us obeying somebody else, most of us don't really like that thought. We don't like to talk about obeying. And let's be real here. In general, in our whole society today, it has authority issues. Our society has real authority issues. We have this logic instilled in us that it's weak for us not to be in control of things. And the irony is, who's really in control of anything? Seriously. And so what do people do? They cheat and they lie and they try to control and they make things appear the way that they have some control over what's going on that they really don't have at all. I had a friend tell me something recently that I hadn't realized before. It was like one of those aha moments, but oh so true. He said that lying comes from fear. Lying comes from fear. I mean, just think about that a moment, because it's so true. Why do people lie? They lie to cover something up. Why do they want to cover it up? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of getting caught. They're afraid of looking bad. They're afraid of someone else being disappointed in them. They're afraid of not having control of a situation that they really don't have control of anyway. It comes out of fear. I was talking with one of my college kids this week who told me, he said, Dad, everybody lies. I've learned that they all do, speaking of the college environment and other students. And it reminded me of an article that I read not long ago where they'd done a survey of young people. And in that survey, young people have concluded that it's okay to lie. It's no problem to lie. Lying's just a part of life. It's just something you have to do to get through life, and everybody does it. That's what young people are believing. And the problem is that's what a lot of us older people are believing as well. And the lie is, the big fat lie is that's a lie. And the father of lies, Satan, has tricked our young people and some of us older folks to believe that lying is just a way of life. So you can live life not obeying God. It's no big deal. You just lie about it. You just say you did when you really didn't, or you didn't when you really did. You just make it up as you go. No, not if you're a Jesus follower. Do you remember what we said just last week when we talked about fearing God? God knows everything. God knows everything. You're not fooling him when you lie. He knows when your heart's obedient and when it's not. He knows when you're following and he knows when you're not following and when you're indeed actually following the devil instead. Because no one stands still. You're either following God or you're following the world. You're following the enemy. You're following the devil. Nobody is in one spot. You're moving one way or the other all the time. Do you know what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the second part of verse 22? It says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. In this chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul, the king of God's nation, has not fully obeyed God. And he takes this path of lying instead, and he tries to cover up for his disobedience by sacrificing, making a sacrifice to God. But God's prophet Samuel is telling Saul that this offering is empty to God because he doesn't obey God. So nothing he does is going to honor God. You know, I believe that Caroline and I have really great kids who I really, really love. And I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but as great as they are, you know, they didn't always obey me growing up. I mean, can you believe that? And you know what? Sometimes they would outright not obey me, then turn around and tell me they love me. And I remember saying a couple times to them, to obey is better than sacrifice. You can tell me you love me all you want, but if you're not doing what I tell you to do, to obey is better than sacrifice. Our love for God, our loyalty to God, our intent to be a follower of Jesus is shown in our obedience to God, period. Period. You can't be a Jesus follower if you don't obey him and all that he teaches you, period. Listen to how Jesus himself puts it in John 14, 23 through 24. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Let me say that again. This is Jesus. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. That's really clear, isn't it, friends? If you love Jesus, you'll obey his teaching. And if you don't love him, you won't obey his teaching, period. Period. To obey is better than sacrifice. And when you're loving him by obeying him, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God is going to come make their home with you, period. Now, some may be hearing me and thinking, well, what are you saying? Are you saying I got to be perfect? No, I'm not saying you got to be perfect as if you could be. But by golly, friends, if you're going to be a Jesus follower, you better be striving toward that. It ought to be your goal to live a life that's perfect as Christ is perfect. People claiming to follow Jesus today, they're kings and queens of picking the parts of Jesus and the parts of Jesus' teaching that they agree with and following that and then rationalizing the rest of their lives around what they don't agree with about Jesus. That's what we do all the day, all the time in America today. You see, there's a real problem if you make a claim to be a Jesus follower, but in your life you continue to do things that you know, not that you're not aware of yet, but that you actually know aren't in line with his word, aren't in line with Jesus' will. The Bible has things to say to you about your morality and your sexuality and your honesty and your character, your stewardship, your generosity, the stuff that we think we own that actually often owns us, about our practices and our relationships and our careers, our families, our friendships, and every single aspect of your life. The Bible has something to say about all of it, about all of it. If you're someone who's answering Christ's call to come follow me, then it's time to learn what the Bible's saying about all of that stuff and to live in obedience to God, period. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world's going to do, I'm going to live in obedience to Jesus. Second mark of a Jesus follower is this. Jesus followers follow. They follow. And some of you are like, well, duh, of course, doesn't that go with the word? A follower follows? Oh, but you know what? It must be said. It must be emphasized. Friends, when we talk about being a follower of Jesus, we're talking about, in the literal sense of making our lives in a pattern to be following Jesus. As we said in the beginning of this message, many of us may identify ourselves as Jesus followers, but if we do, then I have a really simple question. Are you really following him? Are you really ready and prepared to follow Jesus wherever he leads you? When the original 12 disciples dropped their things to follow Jesus, do you know where it led them? It led them to the cross. They didn't originally follow Jesus all the way there. They ran and they hid when things got tough. But after Jesus conquered the cross, after Jesus arose from the dead, every one of them died for their faith. Every one of them, some of them on a cross. Listen to what Jesus says about following him in John 10:27. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." They listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Let me ask you another question. Are you listening? Are you even listening for his voice? Are you listening to hear what Jesus is saying to you in your life? Or have you allowed your life to become so busy and loud that you if you ever listened, you stopped listening a long time ago? Because friends, according to this verse, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking into your life right now, but he doesn't often shout. He usually comes quietly because he wants you first to want him before he interjects direction into your life. And if you're not listening, he's still speaking. He's still speaking, but he's not going to get into a shouting match with you. The other even more important question is, do you know the voice of the shepherd to even hear it? Do you know his voice to hear it? Because if you haven't come to know Jesus well enough to know his voice, then you're not going to hear him when he does talk to you. You have some of those friends in life who, when they call on the phone, you know who it is immediately. They don't have to tell you who it is. You don't have to look at your phone to see. You hear their voice. You hear their voice, and that's enough. They speak, and you know who it is right away because you know their voice. You could pick their voice out in a crowd. You could be in a party, and they could be laughing on the other side of the room, and you hear the laugh, and you know it's them because you know the sound of their voice that well. That's how a follower of Jesus needs to be with Jesus. Have you ever seen one of those sports movies where the coach says to a player, "I want you to stick to your man in defense. I want you to stick to him like chewing gum to a shoe. I want you to stick so close to them by the end of the game you can tell me what flavor they are." That, friends, is what a follower of Jesus does with Jesus. You stick so close to Jesus that you know the flavor of his life, and the flavor of his life starts to become the flavor of your life. In the next couple verses that follow in John 10:28-29, Jesus speaks to his side of following him. So let's read verse 27 again, and this time go through the next two verses. 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they will follow me." Then it goes on, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is a greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Friends, we learn the voice of the shepherd. We listen and we follow him. And what does he do? He never lets go of us. He never lets go. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. No one can snatch us out of his hand or the hand of the Father. Really quickly, here are two other things that Jesus says about following him. First, in John 12:26, he says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will go. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So we learn from that. Following Jesus means being wherever Jesus is, going wherever Jesus goes, and doing whatever Jesus does. Being wherever Jesus is, going wherever Jesus goes, and doing whatever Jesus does. Here's the large mistake that we often make. Here's what we do. We often go and we pray to God and we ask God that he'll bless what we're doing. We ask him to provide for our need. We ask him to go with us where we're going. That's not following Jesus. That's asking Jesus to follow us. That's not what I want. Instead, we should be praying, Holy Spirit, show me where you're moving right now. Show me what you're blessing. Show me what you're doing. Show me what you want me to do, what you need me to be a part of. Lead me to go to where you're going. That's following Jesus. Following Jesus is finding out what the Holy Spirit's doing, where the Spirit's moving, and getting right smack dab in the middle of that. It's not asking God to bless what we're doing. God, where are you moving? Where do you want me to be? Second thing Jesus says about following him comes from Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So following Jesus means coming after him, denying yourself, and following him. That verse could be broken down into a whole message series all by itself, but we won't do that right now. Do you know what we'll do? Is just this. Do you know how much a Roman cross weighs, like Jesus died on? Do you have any idea? Well, a Roman cross, a whole cross, weighed around 300 pounds. And the part of the cross, the beam that likely he carried over his shoulders when he went to Golgotha, weighed around 100 pounds. That's after being scourged and whipped and everything else that he went through, carrying a 100-pound beam over his shoulders, all right? Now, Jesus' disciples, they knew what a cross was. We don't. We don't really know what a cross is. We think it's a little trinket that hangs on a chain on our necklace, right? We have no idea what a Roman cross is like. They knew it. They knew what a Roman cross was. And when Jesus said this, they knew that it meant that it was really going to be a follow of him was really not going to be an easy walk. If I'm going to follow him, this is going to be a difficult path that I walk down. They were going to have to be spiritually fit if they're going to carry that load that they were going to go through as Jesus would lead them, wherever he would lead them. And you know what? We need to be spiritually fit as well. If we want to call ourselves a follower of Jesus, we better be ready for a 100-pound beam on our back. We got to be spiritually ready. We got to get into these life groups when we're talking about them. We got to get into God's word. We got to learn who Jesus is. We got to learn what God's about so that we can really know him, so we're spiritually fit to be able to actually follow him. Third mark of a Jesus follower is this. Jesus followers become like Jesus. When you take a class, you try to glean all that you can from the professor, or the books, the materials that you read, the information that you're given on the topic, or if it's a trade or a language. You're trying to learn all the information, right? You're trying to get the information, usually just to pass the class. Often that's what the case. But when you're a follower of someone, when you're their disciple, your goal is very different. Your goal is to actually take on the yoke, the lifestyle of that teaching. Your goal is to become like your discipler. As a follower of Jesus, I want to become like Jesus in every measure of my life. The original 12 understood this concept because they lived in a day where it was common for them to be an apprentice under a rabbi, a teacher, and to agree to put the mantle of that teacher's lifestyle onto themselves. In their book, Multiply, Francis Chan and David Platt put it this way. They say this, that's the whole point of being a disciple of Jesus. We imitate him, carry on his ministry, and become like him in the process. Jesus puts it this way in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You become like your teacher. That's the goal of following Jesus, right? It's my goal to become like Jesus. The goal statement for Old Fort Church is to become and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Paul, who went from being Saul, a man who murdered Christians, to being a literal follower of Jesus, he puts it this way. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, he says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. A pleasing aroma to God. I'm just curious. Do you think those words, a pleasing aroma, would be a descriptor of your life? I'm not so sure about that one. I know it wouldn't be a descriptor of my girl's life when I was picking him up from cross country practice, or my son's life when I was picking him up from basketball practice. There was no beautiful aroma going on there. But listen, that's how Jesus giving himself up for us is described. So if we're becoming like him, it ought to start becoming the aroma of our lives. It's my prayer that when you and I go out places, when we interact with others as we leave, that they're left thinking or saying, there's just a sweet calm, a pleasant fragrance about spending time with him or her. What is it that they got? What is it about them? What do they have going on that I'm missing right now? Whatever it is, I want it, because ultimately we want them to catch the fragrance of Jesus. We want them to find Jesus, that pleasing aroma of him that draws them to him. God, let that aroma be on our lives, that people see Jesus in us from following him. Final mark of a follower of Jesus is this: being a Jesus follower, it affects everything. Everything. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." I just love that part of that verse. I'm going to say it again. In him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, "For we are indeed his offspring." Isn't that just a beautiful description? In him we live and move and have our being. He affects everything. You know, friends, that puts Jesus active in every area of our lives, whether we think you want him there or not. He's active in everything. It puts him in your family and your relationships and in your career. That puts him in your internet searches, your social media, your entertainment, and your literature. That puts him in all of your business, in your diet, your bankroll, even in your bedroom. In him, we live and move and have our being. That affects everything. Do you think of your life with Jesus like that? Maybe you need to start to. We can't compartmentalize God and just pull him out of the compartment whenever we want him involved in our life or when we think it's posh or popular to be with Jesus. He has to be out all the time. When I was serving on a Chrysalis weekend years ago, Chrysalis is a spiritual retreat weekend for teenagers. And one of the leaders on our team taught the teens this song. I think I shared it once before, and it's just a silly little song, but this is what he taught, and they were singing this through the weekend. This little song went like this: "If I had a little white box to put my Jesus in, I'd take him out and kiss his face and share him with a friend. But if I had a little red box to put the devil in, I'd take him out and smash him in the face and put him back again." Now, it's silly, right? It's kind of strange. It's a little bit weird. But you know what else it is? It's wrong. It's not theologically correct. It's really way off. Because you can never put my Jesus in a box. Especially a little white one. You can never put my Jesus in a box. And you can't just pull him out when you want, when it feels like the time to do it, and kiss his face and share him around with others and stick him back when you don't want to. That song is so wrong. Because being a follower of Jesus affects everything. It affects everything. All the time. I picture it like a glass that's filled with rocks. And you got the glass filled with rocks and you think that it's full, right? But there's all that air in between the rocks. Now, if you were to take a pitcher of water and you pour it in between all of the rocks, what's it going to do? It's going to fill every surface until it touches every area of the outside of every one of those rocks. That fluid will move all around them, touching them all. That's how Jesus fits in the lives of a true follower. He touches every aspect. Every aspect. As we just got done talking about in our last message series, Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Once Jesus got a hold of the heart of Paul, it affected everything with Paul. Whether he was alive or whether he was dead, he's now living, moving, and breathing his whole being so that he's absolutely assured and confident in his walk as a follower of Jesus. We looked at four marks of a follower of Jesus this morning. There are so many more if we had time. But so now what happens, just looking at these four, if I were to ask my question again of, are you a Jesus follower? I mean, is there now any hesitation in your response that perhaps wasn't there before? As I said, I get it. I get it. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. God doesn't use guilt, by the way. God convicts us of things we need to change in our life to make us more right with him, but he doesn't lay shame and guilt on you. Shame and guilt come from the enemy. Shame and guilt come from yourself. That's not the game God plays. He convicts your heart to change your heart. So I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but how would you feel about that question now? So as each of us seek to follow Jesus, maybe we close with another question altogether. Are you ready? How about this question? Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? And if you do, are you ready to learn to obey, follow, and become like Jesus and allow him to affect every area of your life? Do you want that? I want everybody to close their eyes, if you would. Everybody in the room, just bow your heads a minute. Keep your eyes closed. Don't look around at anybody else. I want to ask that question again. And this time, if your answer is yes to wanting to follow him, and don't feel a pressure to say yes yet if it's not there. But if it's your heart to want to follow him, as I ask the question, just stick your hand up and leave it up for a moment with every eye closed. I don't want anybody to watch. So here we go. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? And if you do, are you ready to learn to obey, follow, and become like Jesus and allow him to affect every area of your life? Put your hand up if that's true for you. Thank you. Just put them down, but keep your eyes closed, and let's pray. Dear God, saying I'm a follower of Jesus is a much weightier statement than maybe some of us thought of when we walked in here today. But you are calling us. You're calling us to put things behind that hold us captive. You're calling us to live different than how we're living. You're calling us to act differently and behave in the brand new ways. You're calling us to be willing to do what you tell us to do and go where you tell us to go and be who you tell us to be. If we want that, Jesus, you are so ready to meet that desire of our heart. And you are such a good God who walks with us so gently. You don't like pound us with a bunch of stuff because we want to follow you. You took the hand of the disciples gently. You unveiled things about to them of yourself to them slowly. You let them see who you are and learn from you over a 3-year span. And then you continue to do that after you rose from the dead. And God, that's what you want to do with us. You want to just gently take us into this relationship with you that becomes so real that it's every part of us. That is my heart's desire. It's my heart's desire for me. It's my heart's desire for my family. It's my heart's desire for everyone in this room that we want to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's what I want to do, give you one final challenge as we sing our last song. Following denotes action, friends. It denotes movement. And if you put your hand up for Jesus, will you be willing to stand up and come forward for Jesus? I'm not asking you to do anything strange. I just want to see you being able to have some motion behind what your intent is. And as we sing, just to stand along the front and sing the closing song together as the Spirit leads. If God moves you, he's leading you to follow. Don't stay seated. Don't stay where you're at. Come up front and sing. I'm going to close the prayer, everyone. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, live and move and breathe in each of us. In every aspect, every area of our lives, that as you call, we follow. As you lead, we move. As you say, we do. God, make our lives the fragrance, the aroma of Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in each of us that we will walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I bless you all. Have a great week. Love and serve Jesus and others, and we'll see you next week.